Good morning. Reading from Luke 22, verses 1 to 38. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when there was no crowd present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? For I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bags, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'He was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied.
We're continuing our reading in Luke 22, verses 39 to 53. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns."
Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
To verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if this man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
We're going to continue our reading from 26 to 43. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wept for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to the decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it up in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandments.
People's dying words can give away a lot, can't they, about their life, their circumstances, what's going on in their heart, the situation they find themselves in. It's reported that Winston Churchill, probably one of our more famous prime ministers, his dying words were, "I'm bored with it all." I don't know if that's true, but apparently he said that at 90 and slipped into a coma. But it reflects, doesn't it, as you hear that. This is the giant of a man that said to the country, you know, never give up during the war. But as he draws near to death, he says, I'm bored with it. His life had made him tired and weary, and he was done. Or take the famous musician, Bob Marley. Apparently, as he drew to the end of his life, he said to his son, he said, "Money can't buy life." That was what he passed on in his dying moments, this wisdom that he'd found that actually, look, money can't get you everything. And he passed on this wisdom in his dying moments. This was his findings at the end of his life. And as we take a few moments this morning to reflect on the Good Friday events, I want to draw your attention to the three phrases, Jesus' three dying phrases that Luke draws our attention to. If you have a Bible in front of you, you'll find it helpful to look there. But the first we see in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." There's the first phrase. The second phrase of Jesus we have recorded from the cross is in verse 43. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then the third phrase is in verse 46, chapter 23, verse 46. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Three phrases. Now we know Jesus said other things from the cross, but Luke stitches together these three particular sayings of Jesus because he wants us to see something about Jesus, about his circumstances. And I want to say to us this morning that if we just take time to reflect on these three stitched together phrases, it will take us right to the heart this morning of what the cross, of what Good Friday, of what our Lord Jesus is all about. And so that's what I want to do this morning, looking at these three phrases to get us back to the heart of what Good Friday is about. Here's the first thing. Jesus' first phrase reminds us that the cross is all about forgiveness. The events of Good Friday are all about forgiveness. Have a look at verse 33, chapter 23, verse 33 and 34. "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" As Jesus is in the process of being nailed to a cross, in the agony of that moment, he prays, "Father, forgive. Forgive them." Now, who is the them? Well, it could be, we don't know for sure, it could be those who are executing him. It could be the Jewish nation that has kind of risen up against him. It could be for the Romans as well. We don't know who he's praying for exactly there. But what comes out of Jesus in this moment is a desire for forgiveness. You see, think about a lemon for a moment, if you might. A lemon, it kind of looks all right, doesn't it? It looks appealing from the outside. But as soon as you squeeze it, as soon as you put it under pressure, what comes out is something that's quite sour and makes you close your eyes. It's a little bit bitter. When you put me under pressure, when I get tired or in pain or things are stressful, when you squeeze me, what comes out? Probably very similar to you. Sometimes ugly things come out. Harsh words, unkind things. When you squeeze Jesus, when you put him under the pressure and agony and pain and trial of the cross, what comes out of him? What is at the very center of his being? It's forgiveness. See, would we have prayed a prayer of forgiveness when we'd lost a night's sleep, when we'd been beaten and mocked and tortured? Would we in that moment, if we're squeezed in that way, have prayed for forgiveness? But that is what Jesus is like to his very core. You see, this words of Jesus as he is dying reveal to us the very heart of God. What does he lean towards? What is his temperament? Maybe many of us think that God is like a kind of a big policeman in the sky who is ready to kind of bring down the force of the law upon you. Actually, this moment shows us that the heart of God is to forgive. He wants to forgive. And as Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. That word forgiveness is a word that means to release somebody from the legal consequences of something they've done wrong. We might use the word to pardon, to set somebody free, release them from the consequences of their crime. Might be a jail sentence or a community service or whatever it may be. It's releasing somebody from the consequences, the legal consequences of what they've done wrong. And as we read the scriptures from beginning to end, we discover, friends, that all of us bear a legal consequence for our rebellion against God. Ever since Adam and Eve, humanity has borne the legal consequence of rejecting God as God and living our own way instead. We all bear the legal consequence of disobedience to the words of God. And that consequence is death. Physical death is a symptom. It's a symptom of the death that we bear in our separation from God, the source of life. We need forgiveness. And as we come to another Good Friday like this, and another year passes, maybe some of us arrive at Good Friday acutely aware that we need that forgiveness. Maybe this year has been another year as you cast your mind back where you can think again and again of the things that we've done wrong. Maybe this morning you come desperately needing assurance that your trust in Jesus does bring you forgiveness. As you look back on this year, maybe it's harm that you've caused to others. Maybe it's cutting corners at work. Maybe it's things you've done and said in your marriage. Maybe it's been shortness or sharpness with your children. Maybe it's been a new greed or a materialism or even a laziness or a pursuit of something other than God. Maybe it's our failure to love and care for the poor. Maybe it's our failure to speak up for Jesus when those moments have come. Friends, none of us sits here this morning without needing forgiveness. And the cross of our Lord Jesus at its very heart is about forgiveness. It's about releasing us, people like us, from the legal consequences of our rebellion against God. Jesus let himself be crucified. He allowed himself to bear the legal consequences of my sins so that I might be forgiven. And as we gather on Good Friday, the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, shows us not only what the heart of Jesus is to forgive, but it reminds us that the cross is how he accomplishes that forgiveness for us. It's not just a desire in Jesus. It's something he accomplished at the cross. We sing, don't we? Jesus, paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The cross, these dying words of Jesus, show us that the cross is about forgiveness. Now, I'm aware in a room like this, I'm not teaching you something new, but my job is not always to bring you something new. My job is to remind you of what is true. And friends, the cross is about forgiveness. That is what it is about. And I want to ask some of you this morning here, have you taken hold of that forgiveness? Have you taken hold of the Lord Jesus' offer this morning to bear on that cross the legal consequences of your wanting nothing to do with God and your walking away from God and disobedience to his words? Have you asked Jesus to bear those consequences for you? And Christian, this morning, as we come to Good Friday, will you let this morning the cross minister that forgiveness to you afresh? Some of us may sit here carrying the weights of sin this year, things that we've done wrong, things we're ashamed of, things we hope nobody else in this room finds out. But the cross ministers to you this morning and says, you're forgiven. As you trust the Lord Jesus, you're forgiven. Not because God's fudging it, not because he's hiding it away, he's sweeping it under the carpet. No, because Jesus paid for it. He paid for your sin. Second thing the cross shows us is that actually a place has been opened up in paradise. The cross is about forgiveness, but the cross is about a place in paradise. Look at verse 43. Here's the second phrase of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to the criminal next to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Many of you will know the story. We've just had it read to us. But Jesus was crucified between two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. One was hurling insults at him. "Well, if you're some kind of Messiah, save yourself, you know, do something about it." But the other criminal starts to react quite differently. Look, just follow with me how the other criminal reacts. Verse 40, if you've got it there, chapter 23, verse 40. "But the other criminal rebuked the one insulting Jesus and says, 'Don't you fear God?' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve.'" So this criminal on one side of Jesus starts to see, hang on a second, I am guilty. I do have a problem. I am getting the legal consequences for what I deserve. And as he begins to see that he's got a problem himself, he then recognizes something important about Jesus. Look how he goes on. "But this man, this Jesus, has done nothing wrong." He sees that there's something unique about Jesus, something perfect about Jesus. He even identifies that there's something kingly about Jesus because he talks about a kingdom in the next verse. And then he asks Jesus for forgiveness. See, look at verse 42. It may not appear obviously a request for forgiveness, but look at verse 42. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, I know the word forgiveness isn't in there, but behind this request lies the request to remove the legal consequences for his sin. Because the only way that you can enter into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is if your sins are dealt with. Sin keeps us away from God. Sin keeps us apart from God. So therefore, to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to have your sins dealt with. And Jesus replies to this man's request. Look at what he replies wonderfully, verse 43. "From the cross, from the pain, from the agony, he says, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The promise of Jesus, the promise of paradise. That's what the cross opens up for us. And this little word, paradise, probably conjures up all sorts of pictures in our mind. You know, we may be kind of drifting off from here to some beach somewhere thinking, oh, that's paradise. But the word literally means garden. And now some of us are thinking, oh man, I don't want to be in a garden. I've got hay fever. But don't worry, that'll be sorted by the new creation. But the word here, garden, is meant to make your mind chase back to the garden in which the Bible begins, the Garden of Eden, the home of God, where God and people live together in perfection and harmony and peace. And Jesus says to this man, today you will be with me in God's home, the place where God lives. You will have peace with God and you will be part of that kingdom. See, rather than being kept away from God, separated from God, like this criminal and like we deserve, the cross, because it opens up forgiveness, also opens up a place in heaven for us. It opens up paradise for us. These words of Jesus, this promise of Jesus, is that all those who repent, all those who ask him for a place in the kingdom, have the promise of paradise. Jesus has opened the way for heaven to us. And friends, that's what we're celebrating this morning. He's opened up the way to paradise, to the very home of God. He's opened up that way for us. The cross is about forgiveness, removing the legal consequences of our sins. And therefore the cross, because we're forgiven, opens up the way to paradise for us. As we look to Jesus, he too says to you this morning, as you take this bread and you take this cup, he says, he promises to you paradise. He doesn't say today. I hope it's not today for you. But at some point, he promises you paradise as you pass from this world into that home. And I want to ask some of you this morning, have you yet repented? Like the man on the cross, recognize that there's something wrong in you. There's something perfect about Jesus. And that he is the way to forgiveness. He is the way to paradise. On Good Friday, friends, as we take this meal, these words, these dying words of Jesus, get us right to the heart. The cross is about forgiveness, and therefore the cross has opened a way to paradise. And here's the third little phrase. The cross is about confidence when we die. Confidence when we die. Just look at the last phrase of Jesus, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. Now, Jesus here is drawing on words from a psalm, Psalm 31. And what he's expressing here in his moment of death is a confidence in God. He trusts God for what will happen to him when he dies. See, many of us face death with great fear. I've sat with a lot of people who face death with great fear, with great uncertainty. But Jesus, in contrast here, trusts God with his soul. He trusts God with his future. He trusts God with his resurrection. He dies confidently with trust in God. And it's this confidence that the cross opens up to all who trust him. Do you understand that? It's the confidence that Jesus has here that is opened up to us by the cross of our Lord Jesus. To all who are forgiven by Jesus and promised a place in paradise, we can share confidence in where we go when we die. We can trust God the Father with our death. We can trust him with the timings of our death. We can trust him with the nature of our death. We can trust him with the outcome of our death. In the book of Acts, many of you will know this, but the book of Acts, another book that Luke wrote, we read the words of a man named Stephen. Stephen was a follower of the Lord Jesus, and he was in an excruciatingly painful death. He was stoned to death. He'd been aggressively dragged into this place to be stoned. And in those moments of his death, as someone who understood he was forgiven by Jesus and who had a way opened up to heaven by Jesus, he prays these words. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's the confidence that is opened up for us by the cross. The certainty we can have when we die. Friends, do you share that confidence? Excuse me. Do you share that confidence? That trusting in Jesus, we can be confident where we go when we die. So here are three phrases of Jesus as he dies. The dying words of Jesus give away what he's all about. They take us to the heart of what Good Friday is about. The cross is about forgiveness. It's about the removal of the legal consequences of our sin. The cross, it is about opening a way to paradise. Because we're forgiven, we now have a way into heaven. And therefore, the cross is about confidence when we die. You see how Luke has stitched together these three phrases of Jesus, all connected: forgiveness, a place in paradise, therefore confidence when we die. And friends, that's what I hope the cross ministers to your souls today as we take the Lord's Supper together. Let's bow our heads, give you a moment's quiet just to reflect on that, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, as the Apostle Paul puts it, may we never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for removing from us, in the person of the Lord Jesus, the legal consequences of our sin. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you bore our sins, my sins, in your body on that tree. Loving Father, please minister to our souls today assurance of forgiveness. Please would you continue to minister that grace to us day by day, reminding us that Jesus paid it all. And Father, we want to thank you this morning for the promise of paradise, that because Jesus acted for our forgiveness, we now have a way open to heaven. Father, thank you that rather than spending eternity apart from you in hell, we will spend eternity with you in heaven. And Father, thank you for giving us confidence in the face of death. Father, thank you that we can with confidence say in those last moments of our earthly lives, Father, into your hands we commit our spirits, trusting you with both the nature and the timings and the outcome of our death. Father, thank you for this confidence that you grant to us because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. 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 Well, let's start.